Mark 11:17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, a house of prayer. God bless you. Please be seated. After I teach the word of God a while, we're going to engage in corporate fervent prayer. And as you know, there are high top tables, and because our children are with us tonight, there's no chips tonight. We have low top tables for them, and we're all going to pray as we enter this new year. So important. You know, the Bible said his mercies are new every morning. So you don't have to wait till the first of a year, but we're wired that way to some extent. You don't have to wait a whole year if you've got off to a bad start. You can start over today, or you can make tomorrow the new beginning for you. But in this beginning of a year, it does help us the way we think and the way we're wired to think better and to make decisions about our lives. This past Sunday, I spoke on a sanctuary, and I specifically addressed three aspects of a sanctuary that are related to our church. A sanctuary is a place that has been sanctified. It is a holy place. A sanctuary is a place of safety. And I took quite a while to talk about the systems and structure of our church, but also the ethics and integrity by which we operate as a local church. But then thirdly, a sanctuary is a place of salvation. Remember, the swallows and sparrows have found a home, even the altars that are in the temple. So that was kind of a recap from there. And then there are three sanctuaries that I'd like for you to consider as we go into this month of January. And I'm just making an application. I know what sanctuary is in the Bible, and we all get that idea. But the sanctuary of the corporate church. And I preached about this Sunday. I'm not going to revisit that too much. But we want this church congregation to be a sanctuary for people who come in broken, lost, that they feel that they found a place of belonging. When we say a place for you, it's not just a slogan. It's something that's deep inside of my experience in seeking a place of meaningful ministry in my life as a young adult, older teenager and young adult. So we want the corporate church, the body of Christ, to provide a sanctuary, a safe place, a sanctified place, a saving place for people who come in contact with us individually and then our ministries. So there's a lot of application to the physical church, how we take care of this place. In the 9 a.m. service, if you're in that service, I talked about, you know, our children and messes that get left when we, you know, you see children after church where they were. So every parent ought to be a good custodian of their area and look around. I learned with my first job that you pick it up, you don't pass it up, right? You always just, it doesn't hurt to be that guy or that lady who's looking out for the care of the church. But there's many applications of that in the natural and in the spiritual. The second thing, and I'll talk about this more on Sunday in the baby dedication and Lord willing in my message, the sanctuary of our homes. A home is a building block of a society. And if we have dysfunctional homes, it's hard to have a healthy church, hard to have a healthy society if our homes are in emotional, spiritual disarray and there's not function and health and harmony in the home. So I'd like to encourage you as you think about 2025, you know, how can our home be more healthy? How can the relationship? I know not everyone is married, not everyone has children, not everyone is in that season of life where your children are at home. We're certainly past that season, but I'd like to encourage you to build healthy homes and help others with the health of their homes. Our nation is in deep trouble for a lack of health in our homes, a sanctuary of the home. And then the sanctuary of our personal lives. And in the New Testament, this is probably the most broad application and the most accurate meaning of the sanctuary of the Lord. And so we want to make sure that our lives are a place where God dwells and that God is pleased with our personal lives, and that's to maintain a life that is sanctified, holy before the Lord, that is safe relationally, ethically, morally, right? And that we are missional, that we are focused on the mission of our lives. We're not just here wandering through life. We're not just here trying to make it through heaven. God has given us an earthly assignment with a heavenly purpose that we would lead people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as a church body and as individuals, we help them become fully functioning, healthy, mature disciples in the kingdom of God. Now, there's some scriptures that I want to share kind of briefly here about this. A life verse for me, I have several, but Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I could do an entire Bible study on this verse and have in the past, but the Hebrew is to guard your heart with a guard. It is the most sanctified place of your life that you guard your inner world. For out of your inner world, life has its issues. One translation says, for it is the wellspring of life. So out of what I am on the inside, who I really am in my integrity and my walk with God, every other relationship, every other function in my life is served by my inner world, by my walk with God, by who I am. That means marriage, family, work, interpersonal relationships in the church. The Bible calls it fellowship. All of that is affected by what's going on the inside of me. Amen? And then I spoke about this Sunday, so I just want to read these verses again, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, talking about the sanctuary of my soul, of my personal life. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. I belong to God. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, inward and outward holiness, which are God's. They belong to God. Amen? And then a verse that I didn't share Sunday, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So if we allow our lives to be polluted, defiled with sin, Paul is very plain that God will destroy people who have a defiled body and spirit. The Gnostics in the days of the Bible taught that you could do kind of anything as long as you were spiritual in your mind and your spirit. They tried to separate, you know, a spiritual life from the practical working out of your attitudes, your actions, your appearances. But we're integrated into one whole, right? One being. And our body, our life, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is to be holy. Amen. And in a week of prayer and fasting, on a night when we will engage in corporate prayer, the priority is on cleansing ourselves of anything that is not like Jesus Christ, that defiles the temple of our lives, our bodies, our lives, our families, and then this church corporately. So with that, I want to go to our text. It is the story of the cleansing of the temple by Jesus Christ. This happens at the final week of his life and the week that he is crucified. This is a week of intense ministry, lots of activity. One writer listed 130 plus a little more occurrences of an 8-day period from the triumphant entry to the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot that's going on in this last week of the life of Jesus Christ on this earth before his resurrection. So I want to trim it down and get right to the heart of my message. And I want to focus on Mark, the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Mark 11, they came and Jesus is riding on a colt, an unbroken colt, but he had authority over that animal that had never been broken. People threw down their garments and he rode on them, and they took branches of trees and strode them in the way. I mean, we're just out of Christmas, and I am running straight ahead to Easter in this message tonight, right? And he rode on this donkey, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this is really big, right? And it looks like they're accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But then Mark 11:11, I'll show some verses, but if you're following along, Mark 11, Jesus goes in Jerusalem into the temple. And this is kind of an intriguing verse. He looked round about on all things. He's seeing some things that are going on in the temple, but he does nothing. And when the evening was come, he went out of the temple and they went to Bethany, just a few miles down the road. And on the next day, they're coming back from Bethany to go back in Jerusalem. And as Jesus is walking, he gets hungry. And he sees a fig tree that has leaves on it and indicators that there is fruit on that tree. He goes over to the tree and he puts his hand on the branches to run them down. Some people say not ripe figs or mature figs, but what's called curmouses. And he looks for figs, but there is no fruit on this tree, only leaves. It looks promising, but it doesn't deliver anything of fruit. So Jesus curses this fig tree. And they go on into Jerusalem. And the next day, when they go back by, the fig tree is withered from the roots up. But in the meantime, we get to our text, and I'm going to go through this story a little bit after the cleansing of the temple. So now, the next day, they go back by the fig tree, and the disciples look, and it is withered, but the Bible said, from the roots up. Overnight, it dies from its source of life all the way to the leaves, and they're amazed at that it has died so quickly. Jesus gives them some messages about this. But when you study this passage and the context of this cursing of the fig tree, and I'm talking about this on purpose for where we're going about a house of prayer, this is symbolic of national Israel. Because if you looked at the Israelites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Herodians, the five major religious groups in Israel, they looked really religious. But there was no fruit. There was no production. There was no fruit of repentance. There was no fruit of righteousness. There was no fruit of what we would call the fruit of the Spirit that Brother Jury taught on for a couple weeks back in November. There is no real evidence, but it looks good, but it doesn't produce anything. And this is symbolic of the nation of Israel. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus curses this fig tree, and you will see that the house of Israel is going to be left desolate. I'm not going to deal with that so much tonight when he weeps over Jerusalem. And he said, if you would have known, and at least in this your day, the time of your visitation. So this is all going on in this last week, and this fig tree that is this dried up is withered from the roots. So now this takes me back to, you get a little context, the setting here to the cursing, or excuse me, the cleansing of the temple. Now, just for the sake of the life of Christ, there are two cleansings of the temple in the ministry of Jesus. The first cleansing comes in John chapter 2, and it is only recorded by John. It is not a synoptic gospel. It's sort of a supplement gospel. And early in his ministry, Jesus cleanses the temple, John 2, 13 through 16. Several years ago, I preached about this, how sometimes in our own lives, you know, we get cleansed, but stuff comes back in our lives. So at the beginning of a three-year ministry, Jesus cleanses the temple, but 3 years later, at the end of his ministry, it's messed up again. So just because we get it right with God or get right with God doesn't mean it will stay that way forever. We have to maintain a godly life, a moral life. Amen? So the second temple cleansing comes toward the end, this last week of the ministry of Jesus, and it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means to view together. They follow a common pattern. And so Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19 all describe this cleansing of the temple. So we're focusing, as I said early, on Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. So gather there with me. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of them, the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow, not suffer any man would carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. These leaders are so angry, but the common people are pretty excited about this. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city. One of my favorite scholars on the life of Christ, J. Dwight Pentecost, described this event of Jesus going in 3 years before he had cleansed the temple in Annas's bazaar, they called it. Now the corruption returns, as I've already said, and it's now the church, the temple is now again a place of merchandise. And you can imagine this one man walks in with all of these people there, and he turns those tables over, he drives them out, and nobody stops him. Humanly, you would think they could have overpowered him. They had all the power, but he had all the authority. And there's a difference. He had authority that came from God, and he cleansed the temple area, and then he stationed himself in there. You can see Jesus, I don't know how tall he was or how muscular he was, but he stood there in the temple, and when anybody tried to use it as a shortcut, that's basically what they would do. They were going from point A to point B, and instead of going around the temple, they would just carry their vessels, their wares, through the temple. And Jesus stood there and stopped them. Said, no, you're not coming through here like that. This is not for a secular purpose. This is for a spiritual purpose. Now, there's a lot going on here. Throwing the tables over, running them out, stationing himself there, and they're afraid to make a move on him. They're all cowering back and standing away. And so I want to focus on the three things that Jesus said in Mark 11, 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house? Now this is pretty amazing. Jesus is standing there. Remember, he doesn't have a position among them, but he's standing there saying, my house. Now, there are three iterations of the temple. The first temple that was built, we call Solomon's Temple. But I never really feel good about calling it Solomon's Temple. It was the Lord's Temple that Solomon built. So when you say Solomon's Temple, I know what that means. And you can look up Solomon's Temple, and it means something. But then there was Zerubbabel's temple. They call it that. And then Herod basically renovated that temple. And in the days of Jesus, it's known as Herod's temple. It was Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple and Herod's temple. But Jesus said, no, it's my house. Amen. Until it was destroyed in 70 AD, that was the temple. Amen. So Jesus said, my house. Now, what we need to remember is that the church belongs to Jesus. There's a healthy sense of ownership that I think everybody should have. And there's an amazing number of people in this church who love this church, who give to this church, who serve in this church, and they care deeply about this church. And I've learned that whoever gives the most loves the most. The people who come and go and don't give a dime, don't work a minute, they don't really care, but the people who give and have given themselves through the years. They love this church, and you feel a healthy sense of ownership. This is my church, right? I care about what happens in this church. So there's a healthy aspect of ownership when I can say Atlanta West Pentecostal Church is my church. I'm a member here. It's where I return my tithes. It's where I minister. It's where I raise my family. It's where I do everything. This is like the center of our lives. Our life is invested in this church. This is my church. But in terms of entitlement and control, this church has never been my church and never will be my church. It's not your church in that sense of entitlement or control. This church, as Jesus said, is my house. It belongs to the Lord God Almighty alone. It belongs to Jesus. Amen. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:18. I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will, an unconditional promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Paul told the leaders from Ephesus at this retreat that we were to feed the church of God, the last phrase of Acts 20:28, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I don't know how much blood, sweat, and tears you've given here, but Jesus gave his blood to buy the church, and it belongs to him. Amen? And there he is standing in the middle of the temple, and he said, my house. I love it. My house. Praise God. And in the practical application of this, my life, my house, my body, my life, it's really not mine. I've already read it earlier, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. In terms of stewardship, in terms of ministry, in terms of caring, you know, this is my life that God gave me, but I am not my own. Paul said, I am willing to spend and to be spent. I like to spend, which means I like to have the choice in what I do with my life. But there are times when all of us don't get to choose. The Bible said, Paul said, I get to be spent in a way that God chooses that maybe I would not have chosen. We don't always get our way, but when I understand that it's his house, my life belongs to him, then I am merely a steward of my life that belongs to Jesus Christ. The second thing Jesus said, my house shall be called of all nations. Of all nations. Now, this was particularly interesting that, you know, the Jews had a real struggle accepting Gentiles into the church because in their mind, it's my house, our nation, our religion. But Jesus said, my house shall be called of all nations. So, we talk about this often. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this middle phrase, by Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, Psalm 67, Jesus said it will be a saving health among all nations. Psalm 67:4, let the nations be glad. Psalm 86, all nations will come and worship before the Lord. In Isaiah 2, and many people, all nations shall flow into it, and many people. God's plan from the beginning was that his house would be a house of all nations, that every tongue, tribe, nation, people would be able to come and find the Lord in his house. Amen? That is God's plan. And in the book of Revelation, we see it again, that all nations, kindreds, and tongues. So, our friend Brother Terry Schock is a person who kind of coined this among many of us. He said, God is not an American. And that's a wake-up call, right? God is not an American. And the church is not a social construct of Western civilization. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the whole earth, and the church is the home of all nations. On Sunday, when Brother John Turner played a couple video clips from the crusade, the services in Papua New Guinea, I was so thrilled to see that church there. This is an amazing, diverse country. On that little island nation, on that nation, You know, there are so many people serving God. It's one of our most productive fields. And one day when we go to heaven, we're not going to have an American heaven and everybody else that's down here. In fact, it might be them and us if we're going to talk about sacrifice, godliness, persecution, overcoming. It might be like that in the kingdom of heaven. And we might be surprised who's the wealthiest in the kingdom of heaven that has the most gold, silver, precious stone to their credit by the way they live their lives. Amen? I just want to remind you that this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a place for all nations. Everybody's welcome. Amen? And then finally, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, called of all nations, Mark's order I'm sticking with tonight, the house of prayer, a place of prayer. And when people of any nation look at this church or the church, they should see a place that has been set apart for the Lord. That's what Jesus was doing and saying in the cleansing of the temple. I'm driving out everything that doesn't belong to make room for that that does. It's my house. It's open to everyone. And it has got a specific purpose. It is a house of prayer. It is a place for salvation. Now, house of prayer, we do more than just pray here, right? But the function of the church is to be a spiritual place, right? Now, I want to say a few things about this, and I'm watching the clock carefully for prayer. When I was a new pastor here, our ladies had a fall festival. They would work weeks and weeks and weeks, raise about $10,000, which was a lot of money then and now. But somewhere in there, 96 or 97, I was at a district conference, and some of you have heard this before. At the end of the service, I was kneeling in a folding chair on the side. Brother Hanscom was preaching, and I was praying, and the Lord spoke to me some very specific words. He asked me a question. Do you want to be a giving church or a selling church? If you are a selling church, you can make a profit. If you are a giving church, I will open to you the windows of heaven. And in that moment, I said, you know what? We're spending a lot of time selling. And I don't think that if a church sells brownies or peanut brittle that it's a sin. I think there's a more excellent way. And the early church, you do not find them selling. You find individuals selling belongings and giving the money to the church, not the belongings to the church. And I've told you before, in Jackson, we had a huge sacrificial offering, $150,000, to buy the Bible college. People gave guns and watches and rings, and I became the pawnbroker of the Jackson church. And I learned then that a Seiko watch costs $200. You can't get 20 bucks for it, hardly. And in the Bible, there's a better way. They sold it, gave the money, but the church should be a giving church, right? So this is something that happened early in my pastorate here that it aligned me that we need to be careful not to let a lot of stuff creep in to the life of our lives and to the life of a church. We need to make sure we know who we are, what we're called to do, that it's a house of prayer, it has a spiritual function, and it can't be polluted, corrupted, or watered down in our mission. Cleansing the temple was then and is now continually needed. The beginning of his ministry, the end of his ministry, we need to make sure that we don't have anything competing that saps the life of God and the purpose of the church away from us. So there's a lot of competing forces. They come all the time, amen? Now, Jesus, what was going on back then, this den of thieves, when people came to exchange money for temple tax, there was a high rate of exchange. They were ripping people off. When people came to offer a sacrifice, they would find a defect, confiscate it, sell them an animal at inflated prices. It was a den of thieves. Now, our church is not a den of thieves, but we can get lost in buying and selling and doing a lot of things that are not the primary mission of the church, and there's always competition to try to divert our attention away or dilute us from the mission of the church. Now, we try. We're not perfect, and sometimes we get caught up in it, but we try to evaluate programs and plans and events in the light of our mission. And in a perfect world, if it's a program, plan, or event that is not aligned to our mission, we should give it a decent burial. Let somebody else that's not the church do that. And let us keep the main thing, and put first things first in the life of the church. And everybody that believes that, just say amen. 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 You've got to always fight against, as Hebrews said, the weight that would just kind of drag you down. He's talking about a runner who's carrying around a lot of stuff that is not helping him win the race. And in our personal lives, in the life of a church, if there's anything in us, this is January, this is cleansing the temple time, this is time to make our lives a house of prayer. If there's anything that's weighting you down or a sin, it's time to get rid of it so we can run this race with patience to get back to the purpose of the church. Amen. Jesus spoke about people who allow the weeds and the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, to grow up in their lives and choke out the life of God. It can happen to us personally. It can happen to us corporately as a local church. But my life and your life has been set aside as a sanctuary for Almighty God. Amen? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost and set aside for a holy purpose. When Jesus cleansed the temple, the rulers, the leaders were angry. But guess what? After they did that, they were all upset. The Bible says in Matthew 21, this is Matthew's rendering of this same story, the blind, Matthew 21, 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Before then, they weren't allowed in. And there was all this, you know, selling and buying and ripping off people. But when that was gone, then needy people came in. And then verse 15 said, the chief priest scribe saw the wonderful things that he did. And the children shouting, crying in the temple, they were saying, Hosanna, son of David. When you get the stuff out that doesn't belong, then you make room for the things that really matter for eternity. And we become a church that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, amen, tonight and this month, dedicate ourselves to be a house of prayer that belongs to the Lord and a place for all nations. If you're able, please stand. If you haven't been in one of our prayer meetings on a Wednesday night, I want to remind you that there are these kiosks here, these tables, and there are prayer request cards. You can write a prayer request there. Please don't put something confidential on that. Don't post anything on that card on social media. At the end of the night, please take some cards with you, plural, and pray over them and pray together that the Lord would supernaturally minister in our church. And we're going to fervently, sincerely pray and seek the Lord tonight. Amen. Before we do, I want us to just bow our heads and talk to the Lord right now. Would you lift your voice to God? And would you ask him to help you let your life be a house of prayer? Amen. Lord, I come in Jesus' name right now. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would supernaturally work in us. And I ask you, oh God, to minister here by the power of your Spirit. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to let your glory be seen in this church and let my life be a house of prayer. Let my life be set apart for a holy purpose. And I pray for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.